Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are y'all this morning? Everybody, new year going off, starting off well? Yes? All right. Hey, a couple of things before we dive into our text this morning. I'm sure you can hear the motor running outside, and I'm not a construction expert, but my guess is they're probably over there blowing in insulation. So this probably wouldn't be the best time to go take a tour of the building after services are over, because you know there's really no telling what you'd leave coated with. So probably today, as we leave out, we're going to let those guys finish their work, and you know you won't be covered in spray on insulation when you go home. So that would be a plus. The other thing is I'd like to thank Dan for the chance to have the pulpit this morning. He is very generous in the context of when we have something we want to share, that we feel strong about sharing. Dan is very generous with that, and I am very grateful for that, because this is something somewhat out of personal experience for the past couple of years. And so I'm very grateful for the opportunity to share that. If you are visiting with us this morning, please return next week for our regularly scheduled programming. With that, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And we're going to go to chapter 22. And once you're in Luke 22, we're going to go down to verse 31. And I'm going to be reading from a New American Standard, so it may translate a little differently than your ESV or a NIV. But it says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, will strengthen your brothers." These are the words of Jesus, and it's given to the Apostle Peter. And the way that this text kind of starts out, Jesus is looking at Peter and he says, Satan has demanded permission of you, as in all of you. It's kind of a plural. It starts off plural, but then as we go through the text, he starts off somewhat singular. And he starts devoting his attention specifically to Peter. And it's interesting because we live in, I think it's safe to say, a very communication-rich society. It's very easy to communicate with one another between email, text messages, social media, instant messaging, take your pick. We have all types of means available to us to communicate. And with that much communication, it is inevitable that somewhere along the line, we're going to have to retract something we say. I meant to say that we're going to meet on Wednesday. I'm sorry, my schedule's booked up, so we're going to have to meet on Thursday. We retract things that we have to say. If you're a married guy, every once in a while, there's some apologies involved in that. No, honey, I really do like your mother. Something along those lines. You know, I'm just kidding. If my mother-in-law were here, she would know that that's in good humor. But as we communicate that much, it is inevitable. We are going to retract something we say. And as we go through the Scriptures, we will be hard-pressed to ever find a place where Jesus retracts anything He says. There will be ample places throughout Scripture where Jesus will clarify something. There will be many places where He'll use a metaphor, He'll use a parable to teach and elaborate on a particular topic. But Jesus does not retract anything He says. He doesn't pull anything back and says, wait a minute, let me try that again. When Jesus speaks, He doesn't pull any of these things back. And for the most part, we're okay with that. We get to the story of Jesus teaching, and the religious leaders are around Him, and there are some guys that bring their paralyzed buddy up to Jesus. They can't get to Jesus because they want Jesus to heal their buddy. So they tear a hole through the roof, lower their buddy down, and Jesus looks at the guy and says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders say, well, who can forgive sins? And Jesus says, well, which is easier, for me to tell the guy that his sins are forgiven, or for me to tell him to pick up your mat and walk? But so that you know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And He looks at the guy and says, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy does. And we love that story because Jesus is healing a guy that needs healing. And he's kind of getting a one-up on the religious leaders, right? Those guys have been pestering him to, you know, left and right. And he kind of, you know, sticks it to them a little bit with that little comment. And we like that because Jesus wins and somebody else benefits. But then we get to this text this morning. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And all of a sudden we kind of go, ooh, that one stings a little bit. Can Jesus, would you mind pulling that one back and restating? But he doesn't. And since he doesn't, then we have an obligation to shift our viewpoint, to shift our attitudes about what that text says. It becomes necessary for us to adjust how we think about this text. Because if we love, pick up your mat and walk, it's just as true as Satan has requested permission to sift you. So if those two things are true, then we're going to spend our time this morning trying to understand how it is that Jesus goes from, hey, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, to you're going to strengthen your brothers. And that's the trip that we're going to take this morning, is how do we go from that? How do we adjust our lens to look at this the same way we would look at pick up your mat and walk? With the same kind of appreciation, with the same kind of context. So that's where we're going, and it's necessary that we take this trip, because if we don't, I think we run afoul as a congregation to simply look at things through our own lens. Sometimes I think we're guilty as a people of taking the words of Jesus and pouring them through this coffee filter of our own meager understanding and drinking what's left. And we miss out then on that whole beautiful taste of Jesus Christ. If we just take pick up your mat and walk and we leave, Satan is going to sift you on the table, we miss out on the whole of Jesus. James talked about, and I've got the ESV translation, James said it this way, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law intently, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer he acts, he will be blessed in what he does. So we don't want to look at just part of Scripture. We want to look at these things that are sometimes hard and the things that Jesus says are difficult. And so as we look at that this morning, my goal and my hope is that you'll be encouraged to see that the sifting that Jesus offers and that Jesus and that God allows to happen actually turns into a gift. Not just for you, but for the others around you. So there's where we're going. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that all of it is God-breathed and is valuable to us for both teaching and training and rebuking, but also to edify. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this word that Jesus spoke so long ago, help us to understand that there's still value today. Not because of anything I said, but because of what you, Jesus, have said. And the way that you intended it then is still very intentional, very applicable for today. So, Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive this, that we would be changed, but that also, God, we would do that which you have called us to do, and that's to change the world through the spreading of your word and the spreading of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We thank you, we love you, and it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing off the bat that Jesus does when he looks at Peter, he says that Satan has requested permission. So off the bat, Jesus has identified who the enemy is. And he's given him a name, bless you. And giving him a name, what he has done is to say, hey, the enemy is legitimate. The enemy is real. But the enemy, while he has power, the enemy's power is somewhat limited. Is it not? Because what did he also go on to say? Satan has requested permission. And I think sometimes we give a little too much credit to Satan in the context, yes, he's an enemy, and yes, he exists, and yes, he's real, and yes, he has power. We know this from going back to Job, where, and I don't have the perfect theological understanding of how this works, but apparently there are periods of time where the angels can present themselves before the Lord to give an account of what they do. And in these periods of time, Satan is also allowed to appear with them. And in Job, we see this, and he says, hey, I'd like to have at, you know, this guy Job that you hold up so high. So we see that in some way, Satan has access to have this communication with God that enables some permissive activity of Satan's to unfold. So Jesus has identified him as real, but, and I think when we get into that, we get a little too worried about Satan and his activities. Is he real? Absolutely. Does he have power? Yes, he has power. But Jesus is also very, very clear by what he says next. That power is limited. Why? Because he has to request that permission of God. You don't request permission if you've already got it. So Satan has to go before the Lord and has to make a request. So let's be very clear before we go on too much further. What Jesus is telling Peter in this deal is, Satan is a power, he is the enemy, he has power, but it's limited, both into extent and duration. In the context of this permissive activity, there are limits. And we see this validated somewhat by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in that there he says, for these light and momentary troubles are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So I know in the midst of trials, in the midst of when things are, when you're going through a period of sifting, it seems neither light nor momentary. But what Jesus has said to Peter, no, Satan has requested permission, and that permission is going to be very limited in its scope, in both how far it reaches into your life, how far it lasts. So extent and duration, that's the limit of the permission that God grants to Satan in the sifting that occurs. So it kind of raises then another question. Why does God tolerate that at all? Why does He even allow the presence of the enemy to come before Him to, and certainly why does He grant him any permission to act at all? Well, from a human logic standpoint, I think it's a fair question, because we look at that and go, well, that kind of makes God seem like a very hard taskmaster. You know, for a little while he's going to be good, and then for, you know, some period of time he's going to allow this evil to occur. But even though that's a very rational question to ask from a human logic standpoint, we really can't get to that question from Scripture, because there's too much evidence to the contrary of the goodness of the Father in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Which of you, dads, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask? John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We can go on and on all throughout Scripture pointing to the goodness and the graciousness and the giving nature of God the Father Almighty. Are there periods, apparently, where Satan is allowed to approach Him and ask for some permissive will to act in and above our lives? Yes. No doubt about it. Jesus says it right here. We go back to Job. We see a little bit of that activity. Satan has power to take Job's wealth. He has some degree of power over, unfortunately, his children's lives, and he has power over, at the end of the day, Job's health. And you think, well, that's kind of a lot. Yeah, it really is. But there's probably more ways in which Job could have harmed or Satan could have harmed Job. And God said, no, you're allowed to go this far. That's it. And it's going to last this long. So there is a limit to the permission that Satan has, both to the extent and the duration. So you might say, okay, well, what exactly is he doing? And you know, we're in a relatively agricultural area, but most of you understand the concept of sifting, right? You take a bunch of grain and you put it into this screen and you start to shake it, and it's not kind of this, you know, gentle carumba Bahama dance that's done with the sifter, right? This is a very violent process that has to unfold in order to separate the good from the bad. In order to separate the undesirable from the desirable, there is a process that is very disruptive, particularly if you're a grain of wheat. And it's very much the same thing for us in our lives. There is a sifting that takes place from time to time that God allows, that is intended to separate from us, or to separate in us, rather, the good from the bad. Now, as we hear that, again, we start to think, well, that's a problem, because nobody likes that period of time. Nobody enjoys that process. Nobody likes their lives disrupted. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. Nobody likes to have negative things happen to them. I understand that. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is saying in this deal is there's going to be a separation of the good from the bad. And he's allowing this to unfold now. And he goes on to say it's not just for your benefit, but it's going to be for the benefit of others. The way that we know this starts to become and move from a negative process into this process that is beneficial to us is by what Jesus says next. And this is probably the easiest part of the whole message this morning. Jesus says, hey, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but, this is awesome, I have prayed for you. We don't have to go too very far into Scripture to see that when Jesus speaks, things happen. Pick up your mat and walk. Does the guy walk? Yes, he does. Stretch out your hand. The guy does, and the leprosy is healed. Right? Go, your faith has made you well. Then the next thing you know, this blind man can see. How about the ultimate? Lazarus, come forth. Does he? So when Jesus speaks, things happen. And Hebrews tells us that in its comparison of Jesus to earthly priests, it shows us this comparison of Jesus as a high priest who has a permanent ministry in front of the Father, and he lives always to make intercession on our behalf. That means he gets to go before the Father and plead our case every day. It's what he does. Guys, when Jesus speaks, things happen. And Jesus is saying right here, I'm going to speak on your behalf to the Father. What an amazing encouragement. I love this because I read that text, and then one day it struck me. When Jesus speaks, stuff happens. And he's praying for me. He's speaking for us before the Father. I've had some great men of faith through the elders here at Faith Bible, you know, pray for me, I know. And I'm grateful for their prayers. I can at times feel them swelling up. It's just an amazing time. And as great as these men are, this is Jesus we're talking about, praying for you. What is greater? What could you possibly have? How could you possibly equip yourself any better to endure a time of safety, sifting, than to have King Jesus praying for you? Because when He speaks, things happen. And look at what he says happens. Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you that what? That your faith may not fail. If Jesus prays for it, if he speaks it, he doesn't pull anything back. He doesn't retract. He doesn't apologize. And when he speaks, things happen. What did he pray for Peter and now for us? This is where it kind of moves from the broader group of Peter. You know, Satan has requested permission to sift all of you. And now he is laser focused on this conversation with Peter. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your... Now he's going individual. He's moved spot on with Peter. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. If when Jesus speaks, things happen, guess what? Your faith cannot fail. Did Peter's have a little temporary suspension? Yeah. I think that's safe. But did it fail? Well, I think, you know, we could go on and we could probably have a very long argument about whether it did or did not. But here's also the problem with that equation. As Jesus goes on in this conversation with Peter, he says, I pray that your faith may not fail because... Oh, I'm sorry. I pray that your faith may not fail in you when what happens? When you return. So good. Jesus prays. When he speaks, things happen. He prays for you that your faith will not fail. And Jesus, being so confident that when he speaks, things happen of the outcome, he looks at Peter and says, you're going to come back. It's going to happen. You see, I think Jesus knows that Satan would very much like for us to hang out in one of two places during a period of sifting in our lives. When we're sifted, what Satan would like to have happen in that very disruptive process, however it looks in our lives, what he would like to have happen is for our faith actually to fall out the bottom and remove itself from us. And so he would like for us to kind of dwell in one of two places. I think Satan would very much like for us to dwell at woe is me, or he would like for us to dwell at I can do this on my own. And the reason for that, because they're both of those habitations. Well, let's look at them individually. Let's say it like this: if you look at woe is me. See, Satan would like for us to come home to woe is me. He'd like for us to take off our hat, take off our coat, hang it on the hook, sit in the chair, pick up our feet on the recliner, and turn on the TV at the address of woe is me. Because at that address, we begin to think, Jesus has no idea what he's doing to me, and he is completely incapable of getting me out of this dilemma. He is insufficient. He doesn't have the requisite strength. Whatever the case is. At the other address, the one that says, I can do this by myself, that begins to say that Jesus isn't necessary. See, at one address, you've got Jesus is incapable. At the other address that Satan would like for us to dwell, we've got Jesus is unnecessary. Either one of those is a very dangerous place to live because they are denials of Jesus at the end of the day. And what was Peter famous for? Right? What did he say? Hey, Jesus, I will go to prison with you, baby. I will go to death. Let's go. You know, that's what I'm willing to do. And all Jesus looked at him and said, no, all I really need for you to do is associate your name with mine. Really all I need you to do. I need you to acknowledge my name. I don't need anything more. Peter wanted to choose how he was sifted. Jesus had something very much in mind, very much different in mind. And in that process, though, Jesus knew that he would have the opportunity to reshape Peter's destiny. He would have the opportunity to reshape the address at which Peter would dwell. And so he says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you return, meaning that it's temporary, that it's not going to last forever, because Jesus won't let your faith fail. And when you return, what does he say begins to happen? I want you to strengthen your brothers. Okay. Sorry, I got to look at my cheat sheet here. Implied in the idea of you're going to strengthen your brothers, two things. Implied in that is that you're going to have the ability, and that two, there's going to be a need. See, he doesn't look at Peter and say, you're going to be strengthened. What he says is, Peter, you're going to strengthen your brothers. So the idea of Peter being strengthened in this process is implied. Does it happen? Absolutely. Right? You can't give to someone else what you do not have. I can't give you 20 bucks. I can't loan you 20 if I don't have it. I can't give you a ride to work if I don't have a car. I cannot give to you what I do not have. So in this text, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be strengthened because I'm going to need you to go out and strengthen your brothers. So the strengthening of Peter, though it isn't specifically stated, is absolutely implied. Because Jesus is going to give him every opportunity to strengthen the other 10. And in fact, it goes on much greater than that. You recall a time where in Acts, Peter gets up and he begins to speak. And as he's delivering that very first sermon, do you remember the number of people that come to faith at the end of Peter speaking? How many? 3,000 people come to the faith by virtue of Peter speaking. At one point, Jesus, while he was engaged with the disciples, he looks at him and says, hey, I know you've seen me do some really cool stuff. I'm paraphrasing, right? That's the California version of the Bible. You're doing some really cool stuff, and I want you to know that you're going to do things just like I'm doing them. In fact, you're going to do greater things than I am. And at that point, I'm sure many of them went, I'm not sure how that's possible. And we say the same thing today. It wouldn't be much of a deal if the text taught us that Jesus stood up and delivered this message and all of a sudden 3,000 people came to be believers. We wouldn't think much of that. But when Jesus, through Peter, who had been sifted and strengthened, stood up and delivered a message and 3,000 people came to believe, there, folks, is a glimpse of that greater thing that Jesus was talking about. You're going to do greater things than I am, because Jesus is going to be doing them through us. So we have these opportunities, we get these glimpses here in the text of we're going to have the capability to do greater things than Jesus did by virtue of having been sifted. Yeah, because the good stuff's going to get left behind. It's going to get, we're going to get shaken, we're going to get bumped a little bit, we're going to get bruised a little bit. But out of that, Jesus is going to make sure that we're strengthened, so that we can hang on to it for ourselves, do some really cool stuff, you know, in and for ourselves. No, so that you can strengthen your brothers. So the goal that Jesus takes us through in this process is to say, hey, there's an enemy, and then he's real, and he has power, but that power is about this wide. And I'm going to take that little bit of power that he has, and I'm going to allow it to disrupt your life a little bit. And when that happens, I'm going to pray for you. Let me let you in on a little secret. When I pray for you, stuff happens. And I'm going to pray that your faith may not fail. And when that happens, you're going to strengthen your brothers. That's how we see Jesus Christ take something like the sifting of a grain of wheat that occurs in our own lives and how he turns it into a gift. Because we're going to take that and we're going to benefit some other folks. Peter learns this lesson, and we're going to close out on this. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is near the end of the New Testament. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone a little too far. If you hit Jude, Revelation, put on the brakes, turn left. Now, I have no theological certainty that when Peter wrote this, he was necessarily repeating exactly this conversation with Jesus. But when we read what we're about to read, you're going to see some pretty amazing parallels. And I have to think that when Peter wrote this, he was definitely at least thinking about the conversation with Jesus. I just can't prove it. So in short, I'm telling you what I think, not what I know. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look down in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, he has a name, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, someone seeking someone to devour. So it sounds a little bit like he might have some power. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a really, 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 really long time, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, are you going to do it on your own? He will perfect, confirm, and what's that word next? Make you strong is how some translations read. He will strengthen you and establish you. Many years ago, we were in El Salvador. And we had gone with a very good group of us from here at Faith Bible Church. And if you don't know Shawnee Moore, Leon Moore's daughter, you're missing out on one of the true joys of life. So I highly encourage you to get to know her. If you don't know her, a car accident unfortunately left her in a wheelchair. And so that's somewhat a little bit of her story. But we were in El Salvador, and we were leaving the airport and going through security. This was Shawnee's first time there. She was in a wheelchair. Well, the next thing I know, a group of these security guards are beginning to wheel her that way by herself, and the rest of us are going that way. And that worried me a little bit because she had never been there before, so I decided, hey, I'm going to follow her. And apparently, when you go to a place in an airport security that you're not supposed to go in another country, it upsets people. So anyway, I'm not exactly sure how we got out of that little deal, but somehow they were left with the impression that Shawnee was my wife. I don't know exactly how that happened, but it was the only way they were letting her and I through that little area in the security deal. So, yeah, for those of you that know 1 Timothy and elders supposed to only have one wife, well, I kind of blew it there for a couple minutes. Yeah, we came back. Dave, there you go. I love it. Nice. Nice. But earlier in that week, Shawnee had the opportunity, as we all did, to go to a church there in San Salvador and share her story. And as she began to unwind her story, you could just tell on the faces of the people there, it was resonating with them. You could look into their faces and see that her story was becoming very real, very genuine for them. And I remember what she said. She said at the end of that, at the end of her testimony, that she would rather be in that chair with Jesus than walking without Him. Nobody else could ever have told that story, because no one else had ever been sifted like she had. No one else had ever been strengthened the way she had. No one else had returned the way she had. And when it was over that night, the people that congregated around that young lady was absolutely amazing. I have no idea what 2017 is going to hold for you in the way of sifting. I don't know what kind of sifting you've already had. I don't know what kind you currently have. I don't know what kind is coming up on the horizon. But somewhere, someone will need to hear your story. I'm not going to be able to tell your story. I can't. I can tell about it, but I can't tell it. Somewhere, there's going to be someone that needs to hear your story of how you were sifted. Someone's going to need to hear your story about how God strengthened you, how Jesus prayed that your faith would not fail. And you're going to have the opportunity to share with them, hey, my Savior, Jesus, they're going to need to know about Jesus. They're going to need to know that not only are our sins forgiven, but that Jesus has all the authority, all the power, all the ability to look at us and say, pick up your mat and walk. And when Jesus says things, they begin to happen. People are going to need to hear that encouragement from you. And unfortunately, the good comes from a little bit of sifting. The good and the bad are separated during a period of sifting. But it's for a little while. And out of that, Jesus promises that you will be strengthened, not so that you keep it. Will you benefit from it? No question. But are you meant to keep that? No. Jesus says, no, when you return, I want you to go and I want you to strengthen your brothers. Jesus Christ, Jesus alone, is the only one that can take a time of sifting and turn it into a gift. He's the only one that can do that. But we absolutely need to receive that. We need to trust that as much as we trust pick up your mat and walk. As much as we trust Lazarus come forth. As much as we love those, we need to trust this as well. Because Jesus needs us to go out and strengthen our brothers. Let's bow. God, we fall short at times in our obedience to you. God, at times we will allow something as simple as saying, "Yeah, I know Jesus." We'll allow that to separate us from you. And God, we are so blessed that you are a God that can heal us, not only of our sins, but you can heal us, God, in other ways as well. And so I pray that you would help us to draw nearer to you through your word as we read our Bibles this year, as we come to this church, as we encourage one another. God, that we would draw nearer to you, and that as we do, God, we're able to strengthen one another. And when we do that, Father, we know that your word promises your church is going to spread. It's going to get larger, and there's going to be more people that will result in joy and honor at the second coming of Christ. It's the only way we can explain it. You take something harsh like a sifting and you turn it into a gift. And you're the only one that can do that. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to trust that, to trust you, to be more obedient to you, so that we can go out, God, and we can strengthen our brothers. Father, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to encourage you just to take 1 minute and just talk to the Lord. Ask Him what He wants you to hear out of all that.